Good morning, Carmel. It is a joy to see you. And I want to start in a way that used to bring dread to those of us when we were school kids, or those of you who are still school kids, and that is we're going to take a quiz. We're going to start with a test right now, and I want to ask you a question. And the question, simply but profoundly, is how do you define that word on the screen? What is vocation? Fill in the blank, right around your table, around your living room, your couches, chairs. Share with each other, what do you think vocation means? How is that defined? And as you do so, I want to just say welcome to all of you near and far to our series, More Than Able. And I want to answer that question directly and immediately by the scripture. So if you've got a Bible with you, Patrick got you earlier to grab one. If you forgot, go get it. Open up to the first chapter. And if you're new to this thing called the Bible or Christianity, open it up to the first chapter. It's pretty easy today. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 27 and 8. And it says this, that God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So it's an amazing thought when you consider that there are 859 verses in the scripture that mention work, I'm trying to get attention to there we go. I just want to be able to see where we're heading. Think about that for a second. Almost 1,000 verses that speak to work and labor and job, which could not be more pertinent for us right now. So allow me for a moment to speak to the obvious. There are a lot of folks who have a different opinion of what work looks like right now. And we want to build a good theology and framework of work in general. But let me speak to the uniqueness of everyone listening. Some of you are kids at home and you don't really have a job, but you might be dreaming of what you want to be. I know my first job, I wanted to be an ophthalmologist because I had two major eye injuries as a kid, and the way Dr. Johnson in Raleigh took care of me made me want to be that guy. And then when I got a little older, I wanted to be an architect because I liked to draw things. And then when I got to high school, I wanted to be a veterinarian. And first day on the job cured me of all that. And then when I got to college, I wanted to do something that made a lot of money. I wanted to find something that would make my mom and dad proud of me. And finally, where I landed by the time I got towards the end of school was I wanted to be a teacher and a coach, a track coach, and have an FCA huddle because I wanted to do something that I thought had value for me and that I would be good at. And I didn't really care what kind of money I made. It was a whole perspective shift for me. There are a lot of you who love your job that you have. There are a lot of you who hate your job. But it pays well and you're living for retirement. And so you endure. You survive rather than thrive in it. There are some who are unemployed. There are some who've been furloughed. There are those of you who are stay-at-home parents. There are those who are now working remotely, and that's nothing new for you. And there are some of you who are working remotely, and it's completely new for you. And you're like, how does this work? There are some of you who are retired, and you look back and you think and you wonder, did I make a difference in the world? So for all of those who have those types of perspectives, welcome to Genesis chapter 1 as we try to build a framework of what it looks like to have a theology of work in general. Because if we miss chapter 1, the rest of it can send you down a road of endless pursuit of money and other things. So look at the text. God created you and I, male and female, in his image. And so there is first and foremost an understanding that as those made in his image, we are what we say often around here, the Imago Dei, Latin for image of God, those made in him in his image. So it just goes without saying, very simply this, if God worked and God created and continues to work, then we who are made in his image do so as well. That we have creativity, that we have contribution, that we go to work not just to get through the day. And often when I say the word creativity, we think of those who are more connected to like the arts and things like that. Listen, a banker who is filled with the Holy Spirit has the ability to be creative just as much as a musician or a painter does. Because maybe, just maybe, that in your quiet time, as you contemplate work scenarios and you're stuck somewhere and you're leading a team or you're a part of a team, the Holy Spirit would speak to you a creative solution. And you bring that to your team. That is the creativity demonstrated in something that we would view as something not creative at all. It's just numbers, right? No, it is. It's all connected. You have something through your creativity and contribution to give to the culture around you. I love this quote where it says, "For us to view work outside of a theological framework is to devalue both work and the worker, you." Like, it takes something away from it. You go, "Well, I'm just a department manager at JCPenney." It's apparel. Well, guess what? If you're a department manager there, or if you're an employee there at all, you work in the context of team and you influence people. So whether you're a plumber or a preacher or a department head at JCPenney, those things don't matter as much as your worldview and your understanding of what work is. So we're first and foremost made in his image. And then it goes on to say in verse 28 that God blessed them and said to them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and all the other creation. Now, to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth is more than just procreation. Okay, that is not just about have children to populate the earth. That is a part of it. But filling the earth and subduing it and having dominion over it is what some would call the cultural mandate. It has this sense, this understanding of contributing and building culture, of building civilization, that we fill the earth. Like, when you go to work, you can say to yourself, "I am contributing to the building and the shaping and the making of the culture in which I live." Wow, that's a big deal. Whether your scope of influence is over thousands or over tens or over one, that there's a legacy involved in that there's a powerful impact in that. And so fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it, use your creativity, use your contributions. But secondly, look at chapter 2, verse 15. This is a great continuation of this text. It says there that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Would you say that with me at home? To work it and to keep it. This is where it gets really fun as you contemplate the job you might have, the job you do have, and the job you had, and maybe you feel re-engaged already to step back in and work in some way. And that is this. The word for work is abad in Hebrew. And I want you to notice something. Where we are in Genesis chapter 2 and it translates as work, it translates 13 whopping times out of 287. 11 of those it translates as worship. What? That's weird. But number one, way number one, hey, door number one, Johnny, ding, 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 look at it. 202 out of 287, abad translates as service, to serve. So it's no surprise then in the New Testament for those of us who call ourselves Christians that when we look at leading and leadership, that we often say we are servant leaders. As in Christ in Mark 10, 45, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I want you to contemplate this and think on this for a moment, to enjoy the goodness of your job, your work, as these two things. That there's a nuanced interconnection of whatever you do, of working as worship, as serving. Here, let me illustrate it this way. When they were making bricks as slaves in Exodus chapter 1, they avad the bricks. In Exodus 35, when they were building the tabernacle, they avad the tabernacle. When they were crafting the linens in 1 Chronicles 4, they were avading them. When they were getting instruction on how to worship from Solomon, the priests and Levites, he spoke to them about their avad in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. So all of this weaving together, do you see it? that you can go to work. You've heard me maybe say this before. Monday morning, when we get up and go to work, whatever that looks like for you, if it's upstairs right now or if it's uptown, if you're an essential worker or if you're still furloughed or unemployed, when you get back to that moment, it is an adventure. It is not just surviving to get to retirement and then live fully and richly and dynamically when you're 60. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, much less a retirement year. So what if we looked at our work as an opportunity to serve humanity around us and to worship in the midst of it, to have a measure of seeing it as avad, where there's an awesomeness about it? Barna Research tells us that 34% of you who call yourself Christian have never looked at your job as a calling. Just never considered it. Well, that's what preachers are. You know, missionaries, you know, that's what they do. Those are the called guys. The rest of us just kind of work, give money to the church so they can do the work of the ministry. That is not biblical. Do you remember this test? Do you remember this word? This is where we started. The word vocation comes from a root word in Latin, vocare, which means to call. I imagine that most of you answered the question when we started. Vocation means job, profession, craft, trade. But if you look it up, you'll see very quickly the rooting and the origination and the history of this word, vocation, is found right here. That there is a calling about your life that is just as real if you're a plumber as for me, a preacher. To illustrate that, I want you to listen to three interviews that we recorded this week with three Carmelites. We could have ask hundreds of you to do this, but it was a short order, hurry up fashion. And so we found three Carmelites to give us their view of work. Enjoy. Hey, Carmel, thanks for joining this conversation with myself and Chip Salter. Hey, Carmel, I am joined now by Melissa Holding. Well, good morning, Carmel, and I am joined today with a good friend, Mark Gott. Chip, when others would look at your job at the bank as something secular, why do you see it as actually very sacred?
Yeah, I think every person has a calling in life, and that can be in the workplace or ministry. And I remember very early after coming out of college, the Lord really got a hold of my heart and life and really did a 180. And at the time I was actually struggling with, you know, should I go into ministry or am I where I am called? You know, God doesn't make any mistakes. And I'll never forget when I met with my youth pastor, for one, to just thank him for how he invested in my life in the past and the fruit of it, but also was just kind of sharing what God was doing. He was even asking me, he goes, are you thinking of going to the ministry? And I said, I don't think so. I feel like God's really prepared me and used me here. And he completely confirmed that and said he was going to actually try to talk me out of going into the ministry if I was going to say that, because he said there's such a need for believers in the workplace. And then it really needed to be a clear calling if you were, whichever way you were going to go.
I love your phrase there that everyone is called. And that's so, so true. When others would see your job, your work as secular, why do you see it as something actually sacred?
That is a great question, and I'm glad you asked, because I believe there's a giant misnomer in the church, and that is that there's a dichotomy between people who do ministry for a living and those of us who have secular jobs. But the fact of the matter is God has put all of us where he wants us for his purposes.
Oh, fantastic.
I mean, I think it's a real privilege to put your work life in that box with your faith. And when you can do that together and you can see the bigger plan, that you're not going to work just to achieve whatever that goal is for taking care of your family, but you actually see the fruit and the work for the kingdom. And I've especially seen that in the last year or so as we walk through a merger. Mm-hmm. And people are scared. Their security for what they think keeps them safe and secure for their job and their paycheck. And all of a sudden you realize you have no control over that. Somebody else is going to make those decisions. And it's a great opportunity to show that witness, that work of when people ask you the question, well, you don't seem worried about the merger. And I said, well, of course, we're all concerned about the merger or whatever the thing is that's going on. But we aren't back to Truist is not my provider. BB&T was not my provider. You know, my provider is in my faith in Christ, and he will put me where he wants me to be to achieve his mission and for his glory. And there's no better privilege in life than to know you serve the true King.
Could you tell us some practical ways that you've chosen to live out your faith at work?
Yes. One of the things I like to do, Pastor, is to just be as open about who I am as possible. I am a Christ follower, and I want to at least share Jesus and minister in his name to as many people as he puts in my path, whether that's at the courthouse or at my office or at church or in my home. So, for example, one of the things that I do is look for people who are in need for various reasons. I was talking to someone at the courthouse the other day, and the subject came up about alcoholism. And I was able to say, well, you know, there's a lot of alcoholism in my family. And if I would not have chosen to follow Jesus at an early age, I don't know where I'd be right now.
Not only do I think we all have a calling, is we clearly have gifts, and how you use those gifts through, you know, an involvement in a ministry. And I think that over the years, as you share about, you know, whether it's in the prison ministry or homeless or missions trip, that also oftentimes will open doors where people will, and maybe it's at that particular moment, or maybe it's somewhere down the road, but come back to you and know because of, you know, God's important in your life, that other doors will come open at different times.
So well said. Chip, thanks for being you, and thanks for living out your faith so well at work. It's been a joy to hear from you. Thanks, bud. So thanks again for making time to hang out this morning and encourage our folks.
God bless you. Have a great day.
Thank you. You sound like a great shepherd, servant leader there at Truist. And thanks for your investment there in the community and also here at Carmel. And grateful for you and your family. Thanks for joining us today for this little moment.
Thank you so much. Hope you and your family are staying well. Take care.
If my memory serves me correctly, I think some of our understanding or misunderstanding of this dichotomy of secular and sacred is rooted in some ancient Roman Catholic view of life, in that there was a clergy and a laity, and that the clergy were the priests and the laity were all the others, and that laity, I believe, is rooted in an understanding of the uninformed or the ignorant, the common man. And so when you think about the Protestant Reformation and you begin to remember terms like, or phrases like, the Protestant work ethic, there was a recapturing and a re-understanding at that point that there is no divide. That as followers of Christ, that our life in complete, in everything about us is sacred, that we live for the glory of God, that we live as unto him. I love this. It's an old story illustration. You might have heard it, about the fellow who walked up on three men who were stone cutters. And he asked the first, hey, what are you doing? And he said, I'm cutting stones. And he moves along and he asked the second guy, he says, what are you doing? He said, I'm cutting stones to make a living. And then the third guy, he says, hey, what are you doing? He says, I'm cutting stones and I'm building a cathedral. And there was this beautiful, powerful image there of a guy that's just like making a living, or another guy who is working, and he's working just as hard, but he sees the big picture. He sees the value of what he's doing, that he's not just getting through the day and laying one stone on top of another, but there's going to be a great wall that's going to be built, and he'll die, and history shows us that his son will become a stonemason behind him, and he might die, and then his grandson might follow, because it took so long to build the grand cathedrals of Europe. But each link in the story understood the value and the goodness and the rightness of their work and why they were doing what they were doing. So it's wonderful when you hear Tim Keller say this: we don't merely need money from work to survive. He says we need the work itself to survive and to live fully human lives, to live as we were created. Justin read this earlier, and it's a beautiful reminder. He says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. And so it wasn't by choice or design that we picked three executives on that video. It was two bank executives and an attorney. It just worked out that way. But let me give you an illustration of a guy that I absolutely love. His name is Roy Williams. Not the basketball coach at UNC, this Roy Williams. This good man is going to celebrate this week 45 years of serving the Lord at Carmel Baptist. Wow, that's amazing. A lot of you aren't 45 years old that are watching. He has worked here for almost a half a century, and he's cheerful, he's faithful, he gets it, he understands his job as vocare, as vocation, as a calling, and he loves it. We have to make him stay home sometimes because he's so dedicated. And there's another guy that's actually on his team as well, the facilities team, a guy named Keith. Keith was a missionary. Keith has a Master of Divinity degree, and Keith now serves on our facility team. He's an active member down the street at Christ Covenant Church, and he is one of the most godly fellows and cheerful fellows you'll ever meet. And here's one way he blesses me. On a regular basis, when I come to work, he'll be here and he'll say, "Hey, what are you preaching right now? I want to pray for you." Or if I show up at 6 to get ready for our 7 o'clock prayer time and to get settled in, he'll stop and say, "What's your focus today? I want to pray with and for you as you do that." And so you'll see him walking around campus, or actually running, because he doesn't really walk. He's just always moving fast like his sister. And I know when I look out my window, I see him, that he's most likely interceding for something or someone related to Carmel or his church or his family or whatever. One time he knocked on my door and he said, "I wrote a song. Can I play it for you on my guitar?" It's like, sure. I want to hear that. So he sat down and he played this awesome song that the Holy Spirit had given him. And I thought, man, Lord, thank you for guys like him that serve in a way that is demonstrating calling in whatever little slot you fill in the team. Jeremiah 29 says this about those who were going to be living for 70 years in exile in a pagan land, the Jews that were displaced and exiled far away. And have you ever lived somewhere, have you ever worked in something and you think, "Well, I'm not going to be here long. I'm not going to live here long. I'm not going to be in this job long. So I'm not going to really worry about building relationships or friendships or really investing or connecting because I'm just not going to be here long." Well, listen to what God says about your view of living somewhere and how we're to vocation our lives. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and don't decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you'll find your welfare." Three times he talks about shalom in the city, and he's saying, as the city prospers where you are, so you too will prosper and find shalom and wholeness. So it is our prayer as a church and for you in your job that the neighbors in our city would flourish and prosper because you are there and because we are here. Isn't that a great way of looking at your job? I want my department, I want my boss, I want my employees, I want my friends, I want that security guard, I want everybody in my life to prosper and to flourish in the name of Christ. And I can do that by starting, by doing my job well, by working hard and living with integrity and all such things. So let me give you some practical applications real quickly. Let me give you some things that I think will help along the way. Number one, I'm going to give you two book recommendations. I read this book this week and I perused this one. This is by Tom Nelson. It's called Work Matters. Great book. And then Timothy Keller's Every Good Endeavor was a great work as well. Really good. A lot of us have more time on our hands in different venues and ways. Good time to read and get a biblical framework and good theology of work in general. It was such a good, good book. Secondly, I wanted to speak to you. If you're a business owner of a massive company or a small company, or maybe you're a department chair and you have people that are under you. In other words, if you have any type of leadership of a group of 5, 10 to 1,000, I pulled this off the website at For Charlotte, which is a ministry that Carmel helped launch for building unity in the city. And there were two things there that were really key. So if that is you I described, listen very closely. Build your business with a focus on kingdom impact. On kingdom impact. Not just ROI, you know, return on investment, all about dollars, but like a spiritual ROI. Building it with a way that you look for collective impact partnerships, that you work with others in the city, that you look for opportunities to be a blessing to unmet needs in the city, that you take a holistic approach to the community and its transformation. I tell you, a guy that I think crushes this is Casey Crawford, who founded Movement Mortgage. They've built schools in the city. They're investing in healthcare in the city. They invest great dollars into the city with For Charlotte to help build city unity. So think about kingdom impact. But secondly, in this second point, is think about how you build the culture at your work. In other words, even though it's a business, are you building a place where your employees feel the love of Christ, where they feel cared for and protected and shepherded by you as the owner or the manager? Secondly, work meet regularly with other like-minded leaders in your ilk to get better and get ideas and to encourage each other in that way. And then thirdly and finally, intentionally set aside dollars like you would to tithe and offer at a church. Intentionally set aside money in your business to bring transformative gospel influence into your community, where there's poverty and where there's health need and when there's just all kinds of different needs that are right in front of you. So take that approach if you're in charge of the big deal. Number three, this is one that came to me earlier in the week. Pray for teammates by name. So here's one thing I did a long time ago. I went through our website here at Carmel, and I went through our team and our directory, and I wrote down every name of folks that I could find. So I wrote down Julianne Bash, our communications director. I wrote down Ben as her husband, and I wrote down their two boys' names. And then I did that for our team. And so I used that as a prayer book. They don't know that. This is probably the first time they're hearing this, but it's a chance for me to pray for their marriage if I know they're hurting, or their employment if one of them's hurting, or a kid if one of their kids is hurting. 1,000 different ways, but it's a methodical, intentional way for me to really build a blessing into the culture where I work and lead that sees my vocation, my job as vocation, not just because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian in general. Number four, here's a practical tip for you. If you're in business, you're a small business owner, go to our website and work through the Connect links and find the small business group that's led by Michael Vines and get in that thing. It's doing great from what I hear. It's grown, it's prospering, it's doing really well. And then fifthly, I would say, love and serve everybody in your team the same. Think. Do you relate to the big shot, the CEO that walks down the hall the same way as you do somebody on the maintenance team? Are you more engaged or less engaged? My mom used to work for IBM years ago in Raleigh, and she was an assistant for a vice president in, I think, legal affairs there, and she got a couple bonuses, some pretty hefty financial little bonus checks. And I remember saying, "What are you doing, Mom? Why are they giving you these bonuses?" And she said, "Well, I guess it's just because I love everybody the same." I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "Well, if it's the UPS driver or the VP I work for, if it's a facilities person, I just kind of treat everybody the same and love and, you know, respect them all." And I went, "Huh." And it marked me, it fingerprinted me as a young married, hearing her say that, to think that's how you roll. As a follower of Christ, you just love everyone the same, that you're not a respecter of persons. Your vocation as a Christian beckons you to do so. And then sixthly and finally, I'm going to land this plane. For all of you who are unemployed, And for those of you who have been unemployed a long time, even before COVID-19 wrecked the world, I want to say this to you, encourage you. I've known guys and gals through the years as a pastor who, when they hit 6 months or a year of unemployment, will walk into the obvious, predictable places of depression. And they're just hurting and they're struggling. And, you know, and I can say till I'm blue in the face, your identity is not attached to your job. Your identity is in Christ. And there's 100% truth to that. And yet there is a reality as well that there is a goodness and a value that we find when we create and contribute and build things in our work. And we just miss it. But can I say to you, I plead with you right now, there is a value that God has for you, an identity that he has for you, a worth that he has for you that has not changed in your 6 month or your 1 year marker of unemployment. And there'll be great joy when you get to work again. There'll be great happiness when you get to step into that. But your value's no better, and your worth is no more improved. Please, please hear me in this. Now, here's one thing I'm going to ask you to do. We've never done this. When we commission folks to go on a mission trip, we ask them to come and we pray over them. When we ask for those who volunteer here on a Sunday morning with the plethora of ministries, we often bring folks or ask you to stand up and we'll pray for you. But we've never had a commissioning of the labor force. So if you're a worker, if you have a job or if you've had a job and you're looking for a job to work again, would you stand in your den? Would you stand in your kitchen? Would you lift your hand if you're driving and keep one hand on the wheel later? I want to pray for you. I know it feels weird. Stand. Kids, make him stand. Make her stand. And Father, we ask right now in the good name of Jesus, the strong name of Jesus, that's a commissioning over these men and women who are standing, who are in the workforce or who will be reengaged one day. I pray, Father, that all of us would forever see the word vocare and the word vocation and see it as theirs and not just Pastor Alex's or a missionary, whatever, but there is a calling on them. Let them feel their calling as a plumber, as a banker, as a stay-at-home mom or dad, as an engineer, as a coach, as a fill-in-the-thousand blanks. Let them see their calling. Let them see the joy of creating in that world, of contributing to the culture they live in. May they reject the depression of not feeling as good as the other guy or gal. Let them see the value as a son or a daughter who gets to live out their vocation as you've called them. Fill them with joy, we pray. May them feel this commissioning now in the good name of Christ Jesus. Amen. I'll leave you with a quote from Thomas Merton. He says this, that all vocations, say that with me, all vocations, say this with me, that's mine. All vocations are intended by God to manifest his love to the world. So whatever you do, coach, doctor, teacher, plumber, construction worker, whatever you do, it has been intended for you that God would manifest his love through you to the world. Isn't that a great, that's a great word. I love it. I love it. I want to send you now. I want to send you as we transition into our altar time, our time of prayer. I want to send you back into this day and into tomorrow and into work, into life. I want to pray a benediction here in a moment, but as we worship here in closing, it's a chance to give, to worship with our tithes and offerings. Thank you for those of you who can still do that, that you're faithful in that generosity. And whether you're in your kitchen, your den, your bedroom, in the car, would you pray with me and own this message? And own this message. So, Father, we ask now as we transition into a time of worship with our tithes and offerings, as a time of prayer at the altars in our homes. And I with joy, Father, ask that you would bless and keep them, that you would let your face shine on them and give them grace. And lift up your countenance to give them much peace this day. In the good and strong name of Jesus, amen. Love you, Carmel.